This being the Sunday before our national election, I'm sure that you have heard or you are going to hear much about statistics. I'd like to just relate this to you this morning, that statistics don't lie. As you think about today, where would you like to be as the safest place in the world today? Where's the safest place? Well, they tell us, number one, to avoid riding in automobiles because they're responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Don't stay at home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Avoid walking on streets or sidewalks because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Avoid traveling by air, rail, or water because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. So above all, avoid hospitals. You'll be pleased to learn that only 0.001% of all deaths occur in worship services in church. And these are usually related to previous physical disorders. Therefore, logic tells us that the safest place for you to be at any given point in your life is in church. And Bible study is safe too. The percentage of deaths reading and studying the Bible is even less than that. So attend church, read your Bible, and it will save your life. Amen? Kind of a joke thing, but that's probably more true for us. I was thinking this week, I had read this, that a young man, he's about 11 years old, and it was election time, and his father was trying to introduce him into the politics and political process in our country, and they were watching the election results kind of, well, actually, they were watching a program. It was a ball game, and the little boy was, young boy was laying in the floor, and they broke in and gave some of the results that were ongoing. And the news commentator, he said, more on the candidates at 10 p.m. So the little boy kind of scratched his head, and he got up and he turned to his dad. He said, "Dad, I didn't think they could call candidates morons on TV." So you have to listen close to that. There's a story to that. But all that aside, I think we must be prepared. I know we must be prepared for what's coming. And we told you last week, and I forgot to announce the title of that lesson, but it is Prepare for the Worst. And this is the second part of that. But we need to prepare for the worst. We've often heard the phrase, we want to prepare for the worst and pray for the best. Well, that may be true to a degree, but I think we ought to just pray that God's will would be done. But still in all, we need to prepare for the worst. And Paul gave a list here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. About false teachers. And as we said last week, that can be applied to false teachers that may be saved and are on spiritual decline, or it could be applied to people that are lost and are in spiritual decline. We have to look at it both ways. So as we read those characteristics, there were 18 characteristics that Paul gave. He expanded on the list that Jesus Christ gave back in Matthew and Mark. So we're going to look today, and I said we'd kind of paint a broad brush picture of spiritual decline, what's upon us today. As I said last week, chapter 3, it looks kind of like it's out of context. I mean, why does Paul stop and do all this? Because he wanted to warn Timothy to prepare for the worst. And I think that same application can be made for us today. Now, I know we've been on a long journey through 2 Timothy. Please bear with us. We've got a few more lessons to go. Next week we'll be with one, it's a very good title, it's Don't Stop Now. We got to keep on keeping on. And then the last lesson that we'll be looking at, or a group of those, is Crossing the Finish Line. What a great blessing that'll be. So just bear with us and we'll try to get through. Hopefully we will not bore you. But we want to look at some of the characteristics. We saw the characteristics of the people and false teachers. Now we want to look at verse number 5 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read verse 5 through verse number 9. You say, how can you get so much out of that? Well, maybe the lesson won't be so long today. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5, he said, these false teachers and people that are in spiritual decline, he said, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit today, and I want to give you these three things to start off about characteristics or a broad brush picture of spiritual decline. First of all, in verse number 5, we have a condition that we know of as fluffy communication in preaching. False teachers will have a fluffy communication and teaching. In other words, there will be no sound doctrine. There will be no meat or substance to what they speak about. You say, well, why is that? Well, Paul again warned Timothy, if you want to look at chapter 4 and verse number 3. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, the strong teaching. But after their own lust, our own desires, people's desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, or those that will let you hear what you want to hear. They will tickle your ears. But also in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 11, Paul tells us very strongly, whose mouths must be stopped. How do we stop the mouths of those false teachers? We must contend, fight, and stand for the truth.
Amen.
That's the only way to do that. He said, whose mouths must be stopped because they subvert whole houses. They teach things which they ought not. Why would they do that? What's the next three words? For filthy lucre's sake. That's why they do it. I said all the time, follow the money trail. Think of yourself just for a minute and think of pastors, preachers that you know, men that you've heard, ladies that you've heard. Would they continue in what they're doing and preach what they are, what they're preaching or teaching, if there were no money involved? How many pastors do you know that would stay in their churches if there was no salary? Not too many. See, but that's why Paul said they do it for filthy lucre. He said, I'm not interested in that. He didn't accumulate a bank account. He didn't tell Timothy to do that. And don't get me wrong, folks. I think we need to take care of our pastors and our teachers, especially the teachers. I think you need to take care of them. But pastors especially and people that are in church and staffs, I understand that. We have an obligation to do that. But on the other hand, they should be willing to serve because of their calling,
right,
not because of filthy lucre. So when you take that out of the picture, many times those teachers will go down the drain, and we'll look at this today. So first of all, we have fluffy communication and preaching. No true doctrine. Now, what doctrine are we talking about? You remember we taught you about the essentials that must have unity. Those are given in Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church. All that's essential. There cannot be any disagreement. Those are the true things of doctrine that we're talking about. Secondly, in that picture, we find the false teachers and those that will not hold to Christ's doctrines. We find fuzzy convictions about personal impurity. Fuzzy convictions. Sometimes they don't have any convictions. Whatever you want to do is okay. There's no standards. There's no biblical living. Or they waver. Whatever pleases me at the time. Now, not only do we find that in the secular world, you can find that especially among politicians. They will waver. But not only that, we find it in churches. Sometimes false teachers and pastors and people like that will just whatever suits me at the time. If this is popular with the culture, I'll go with that. Okay? I'll go with every wind of doctrine that comes along. Okay? So we have the convictions about personal items of impurity. What does God's word teach as to holiness and godliness? Thirdly, we find faulty commitment to persevere. Look at verse number 7. He said, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They were learning, but they would not persevere. They would not stand in what they had learned. There's no true knowledge of the word of God. That's where the problem comes from. You cannot teach what you do not know. There are some people that try to do that, and if you don't study and you don't know it, it's a terrible time for your students. if you don't know it, how are you going to impart it to them? And that's why teaching is so profitable for those that teach. Because I learn and God talks to me long before I ever have a chance to talk to you. That's why pastors study. And if we all study and we all do that, God will reveal those things to us. So we need not to falter when it comes to perseverance because we have a true knowledge of the word. See, there's no true knowledge of the word among the false teachers. They teach and say things that will tickle your ears, make you feel good, but as far as sound doctrine, none. Ephesians 4:14, Paul said that we henceforth be no more children. We don't need to be little kids. You know, little kids' attention span, that's what he's talking about. You can take children and 5 minutes they're playing with this and the next 5 minutes they're over here. Those of you that teach, nowadays it's even worse. Their attention span has been destroyed. And you got to keep them occupied and things are going. He said, don't be like children, running all around. Here a while, there a while, not interested. You got to be commitment. Henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. In other words, some people say, well, you know, this sounds pretty good. I'll go to this church this week. And this one over here, that's got a pretty good idea. That sounds good. I'll go to there next week. Or I'll be in this one for 2 or 3 weeks or a month. And then I'll go over here. Or the doctrines, they vary. They don't know what to hold to. The hardest people I've ever tried to witness to are people that have a little bit of knowledge of the Word of God, but they're confused. Because you've got to straighten them all out. That's why some of the missionaries that we have, I won't say they enjoy it, but God, they have, I can't say easier time, but it's a different way. When you go into a community or to people that never had the Word of God, they're not confused about doctrinal issues. They're not confused about salvation. You can go and present God's Word in the purity that it is, and they accept that. And they believe. Not all believe, but they believe. It's not hard for them. They're not confused. But when you go into an area that's already been cluttered, that's been people have been confused with false doctrine, very difficult. That's what we have in America today. Think about how many different doctrinal teachings, quote doctrine teachings, false teachings that people get in their lives before they ever hear the true gospel. It's one of the problems that we have in America. Now, how do those people, we know their characteristics from the above verses, but how do those people in spiritual decline, how do they look and act? Well, they look like Christians on the outside. Externally. Verse number 5. Paul said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They look pretty good on the outside. It reminds me of the story of a middle-aged man that fell in love with this lady, and he worked with her, and they got married. And she was always well-kept and well-preserved. I'll use that term, but their wedding, she had all fancy makeup and her hair was all fixed and everything. And that night, they went home just like married couples do and went to their nice hotel room that they had. And he was looking at her. And she took off her wig and put it on the dresser. And then she took her glass eye out and put that in a cup. And then she took her teeth out and put that in a bowl. And then she started taking her makeup off and then she took her wooden leg off, laid that on the side of the bed. And by this time, this guy's eyes are big as saucers. And he said, what did I get? This is not what I thought. It's what happens with false teachers. Paul said if you begin to undress them with the Word of God, he said you'll understand that they only look good on the outside. Externals. They sound good. They may look good, but they don't have the power of God. See, the other thing we have to think about, he said in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Let me ask us a question this morning, all of us. Whose strength or power did you rely on this week in order to get you from Sunday to Sunday? See, if you rely on the externals of what people are telling you and false teachers tell you, you will never be able to go through this life and make it from week to week. You cannot depend upon your own strength. They depend on their own power and mostly their own money to continue, or money that's given to them, to continue to do what they're doing. Another question. Are we going through the motions as Christians? Or are we growing in Christ? He said, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. See, God understands that when you're a newborn babe, just like children are born into this world, they don't know everything. Now, as they get about 12 or 13, they think they know everything. But as they progress along, you have to teach them. Same thing with people that are born into the family of God. We must teach them. But it's God's desire that we continue to grow. We read you in 2 Peter how that people, the 8 steps of growth, how you add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, and it continues on and on. And we continue to grow in the Lord. So when you think about false teachers or people that follow them, are they growing in Christ? Are they becoming more mature and secure? Here's a problem that I have. I look at folks and I look at myself. Some claim Christ but refuse his lordship over their lives. They claim, think about now, as I said before, last week, picture in your mind some of the preachers and teachers and quote religious people that you've heard or seen. Think about them as we go through this. And as you do that, ask the question, is the Lord of their lives? Is he the Lord of our lives? See, the problem that we have with Christianity today in America, I believe one of the problems, is the world mocks and scoffs at the gospel because of nominal Christians who do not follow the Lord that they claim. Does more to the testimony of Christ to destroy that than anything that I know of. You've seen in your lifetime, just recently, you've seen major preachers, TV folks, personalities, major pastors, large congregations that have fallen into impurity. And it's done more to hinder the cause of Christ than anything that I know. Because the world will look and say, they are no different than what I am. And Jesus was very direct in what he told people and his apostles and his disciples when he was walking here on earth. In Luke 6:46, he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" Why do you do that? Why would you call me Lord and you don't treat me like Lord? So that question comes back both to us, but especially to the false teachers who are teaching and never come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, because of those characteristics of who they are, and then how they look, and what they say, we've looked at some of that. He said, from such, turn away in verse number 5. Or avoid those people that are in spiritual decline. The reason for that is they will take you down with them. And you say, well, no, we're pretty strong here. Mm-hmm. We think we are. But we can be deceived. Paul was telling Timothy right here, these guys will deceive people. He told them in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the same thing. They're hypocritical liars, and people are deceived by their cunning craftiness. But he said, we need to avoid those. Now, the word that he used there for avoid is the verb which means physically to turn away from. Have nothing to do with them. You say, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to love everybody. We'll get to that. But he said, false teachers and those that are in spiritual decline and that are going down, you are to avoid them. Now that also tells me that if you have someone that's willing to compromise doctrine, you need to stay away from them because they will take you down with them. Compromise never leads as an upgrade. It always leads as a downturn when you compromise. It is with God's word. Now there are some things maybe in secular life that you can come to an agreement to and compromise, but you can't do that with the word of God. It always leads to a downward spiral. So he says, have nothing to do with them. It's not the same word in chapter 2 and verse 16 where he says to shun. That just means to avoid it. This word means to turn away. Don't have anything to do with them. You say, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to win the world to Christ. We are. The reason we rub elbows with people in this world, both false teachers and lost people, the only reason for that, the only purpose for that, is so that we can win them to Christ. We as Christians are not to fulfill our spiritual, social, physical, and material needs with false teachers or the lost world. You say, whoa, that's pretty tough. Paul said here, avoid them. If you hang with them, you're going to go down with them. When I was growing up in Chicago, there was a lot of people in our neighborhood. There wasn't just a few boys, there were a lot. And my parents would not let me hang out or go with certain boys in the neighborhood because they were bad. They were evil. They weren't safe. Now, they let me rub elbows and try to win them to the Lord, but they said, you're not going to hang out with them. You're not going to do what they do. So just as a Heavenly Father directs His children, don't hang out with those people. They're going to take you down. Because in Amos 3:3, the scripture is given, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, if you walk long enough and far enough, some of their stuff's going to rub off on you. That's what he's going to tell us here. Because that's what happened with some of the people right here in the scriptures that we're looking at. We'll get into that in just a minute. But there's some things that phony Christians, those that say that they're believers and are not false teachers, there's some things that they will say to them when you break fellowship with them. Now, first of all, you really don't have a fellowship because you can't walk together unless you be agreed. You can have acquaintances, you can even have some friendship with people that are lost or false teachers, but you cannot have fellowship because you must have the same heart and mind in order to fellowship one with another. That's why it's so important, and that's why Christ left his church here. That's one of the reasons that we can have fellowship one with another. Our hearts are bound together. Our spirits are bound together through Jesus Christ. So some of the things they might say when you begin to break fellowship with them. And you'll hear this from false teachers and from the world both. First of all, they'll say, what's the big deal? God loves us and he'll forgive us. You don't have to have purity. You don't have to have holy. No. God, if we sin, God's going to forgive us. No. That's called hyper grace or license. We do not have that opportunity according to the will of God and the Word of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul addresses the Roman culture and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, well, I'll just ask God to forgive me. When I sin, it's okay. What's the big deal? You know, I went through that as a youngster. Your parents would tell you, son, don't play on the coffee table glass with the metal truck. Yes, sir. Hey, go in the kitchen and turn around and guess what I was doing? I was playing on the coffee table with the metal truck. So they said, son, we've gave you warning. Now we're going to tell you again. Please, do not play on the coffee table glass with the metal truck. Okay. And they turn around and they leave again. And guess what I'm doing? I'm back on the coffee table top with the metal truck. So as I'm bouncing it around, I crack the glass. Come back in the room. I start crying. Please, Daddy, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to break the glass. You'll forgive me. I'm such a sweet boy. Please, I'll do anything. What did Daddy do? Off mit the belt. Whap, whap, whap. He corrects you because you disobeyed. The same way that people must do, you cannot just ask forgiveness continually and continue in sin. Now, Paul's not talking about people here that will fall and falter. We will all do that. But we don't continue playing on the coffee table glass. There's a fearful judgment that's coming. That's what he said. In Hebrews, he talks about how can you be a son and not be disciplined? God will discipline us, each individual, in his own method and manner to make sure that we are correct and walking correct. Paul's going to address that later in chapter 3. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He said, God forbid. That's not what Christianity is about. And anyone that tells you that I can continue to live the same way that I did before I was saved, and I can continually sin, and there's never any discipline and never any correction. What did Paul say in the book of Hebrews? He said that they're bastards and not sons. They're illegitimate children. That's the same thing applies to Christians. If you continue to say you're a Christian and you do that, the externals are there. You don't have the knowledge of the truth. You're not founded in the doctrine. Nothing shows Christ in your life. You're not a true child of God. False teacher. Second thing that people might say is, no one thinks like you. You're an oddball. You need to get with the times. You're a dinosaur. You ever heard that? Folks heard that? I've got that already in my life. I'm not that old, thank you. But I've heard that already. But you know, dinosaurs have tough skin. Amen? And it's going to take a calamity to get me out of here. Because I plan on standing and contending, and we should too. You're an oddball. You're the only one that thinks like that. Well, you may be in your workplace. I trust not. But it may come to that in America. That's why Paul is warning Timothy here to prepare for the worst. You might be the only one in your workplace, or you might be the only one in your family that's standing for the truths and the doctrines that are given in God's Word. Doesn't make a difference. He said you need to do all to stand. You might be the only one. You might be the oddball. Third thing they say, and I hear this a lot, you're becoming legalistic. Everybody heard that? You're becoming legalistic. Let me tell you something. Holy living and holiness always looks like legalism to those that are living in license and liberty. Let me repeat that. Holiness always looks like legalism to those who are living in license. Now we need a definition. The definition of legalism as given in the Scripture is not holy living. Legalism was adding something to salvation so that you could be saved. It happened back in the church at Jerusalem. There was a conflict between Peter and Paul because Peter had gone back, fell backwards, bless his heart, and he said that he was siding with the Jews that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's legalism. You added something besides salvation by grace through faith. And somehow we've incorporated that silently into the gospel that we hear in the churches in the 21st century. Because many people have the idea that you can't drink and be a Christian. Or you can't drink and be saved. No, that's not what he's talking about. Stopping your drinking doesn't make you a Christian. You'll stop the drinking because you are a Christian. See, that's holy living. So you can't eliminate, and we have it in our doctrine, some teaching that goes about, that if you quit your drinking and your gambling and beating your wife, and if you stop all that, you'll be acceptable to God. Not true. You're not acceptable. The only thing that makes us accepted in the Beloved is Christ Himself. Faith and trust in Christ. Not what you get rid of. Because folks, we're all human, and we're all going to falter, and we're all going to fall, and there'll be some type of thing that people will pick out in your life. But in that conflict that they had at the church between Peter and Paul, I can almost see that. Paul comes into Jerusalem, and he shakes hands with Peter at the door, and he said, Peter, he said, I smell ham on your breath. You said you wouldn't eat anything unclean. I said, to smell ham. What's happened? You've compromised. Let me give us some ideas here. In 2 Peter 3:1 or 3:11, Peter says, "What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Our holy lifestyle. When people look at us, they see Christ in us. That's conversation, that's lifestyle. 1 Peter 1:15. "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle." See, if we're to be like Christ and be the image of Christ, we need to be holy. You say, well, what does that mean? Holiness defines the Christian's new nature and conduct in contrast with his pre-salvation lifestyle. Let me repeat that. Holiness defines the Christian, his new nature and conduct, in contrast with his pre-salvation lifestyle. If you are now what you've always been, you never were saved. Because not only does God want to save you, He wants to change you to become to the image of His Son. You say, well, will we ever be like Christ? Yeah, when He comes back or we die. But in between time, we're to strive for that goal. The Apostle Paul did that. We're to do the same thing. So the legalism is adding something to the Bible or judging a person about their salvation. There's many topics that we could pick on. I won't go into that. I had a good friend of mine who was an evangelist, and I asked him one time, I said, "Preacher," I said, what's your opinion on swimming? And he said, "Yeah, I swim." I said, "You mean you take off your clothes and you put on a bathing suit and you go swimming in the water?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Don't you worry about what people will say?" He said, "You know, I have some convictions." But he said, "It's not right for me to put my convictions on everybody else. If it's about holy living, it's a different story." But let me tell you something. According to the Gospels, and according to what Paul wrote in Corinthians and in Romans, we are to be considerate about other people's convictions. And when it comes to a point of fellowship, or God working in their lives, if it's a matter of my preference, I should yield. You say, "Wait a minute, I wouldn't do anything then except eat toothpicks and drink water." I mean, there's some people that'll pick on you for everything. That's not what we're talking about. I give an example. I heard this morning. Well-known preacher, Chuck Swindoll. He was at a conference and he was preaching and he got through and he was getting a bite to eat at a restaurant at the airport just before he boarded the plane to go back home. And he had the liberty. There's a difference between license, liberty, and legalism. And he had the liberty. So he was at the restaurant and he looked around. He didn't see anybody new. And he said, "You know," he said, "a glass of wine sure would be good right about now." He said, "It would go with my steak really well." And he said, "It would help calm me down with my flight and nerves and all that." And he was contemplating. Then here come his waiter over and he got ready to take his order. And as soon as he spoke, he said, "You sound familiar. Have I seen you before?" He said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I know you. I heard you preached here this weekend. I heard you on the radio. I got your voice." He, "What would you like to drink?" He said, "Iced tea." He yielded. Because later on, when he gave him his credit card, he knew exactly who he was. And he said, "What would my influence at Witness been if I would have taken the liberty to do what I did?" So we need to be considerate about other people. We need to be confident in our own convictions. You don't need somebody to try to change you. If that's what you believe, fine. And folks, there's many things that you can practice in your home that's nobody else's business. But when it comes to the seven truths of the oneness in Ephesians, we have to be careful. But we also need to be consistent. If you're going to do something, do it all the time. Now, when you're with this crowd, that's the way Peter was. When he was with this crowd, "Oh yeah, I don't eat meat and or ham and pork, and you got to be circumcised." But when Paul came to town, he said, "Oh yeah, we take everything with thanksgiving." And you know, no, Peter, Paul confronted him to the face, and he said, "You're wrong because you're inconsistent." It wasn't so, and he told him where he was wrong according to the word. But we have to be consistent in what we do. We need to move on. Another thing that they'll tell you is that you think you're better than everyone else because you live a holy lifestyle, or try to. And when they go to church, they want to hear something positive about me. I don't want to hear the negativism about me. Why are you trying to change my lifestyle? That's what people in spiritual decline will tell you. I want to hear something good about me. Folks, I've been in church all my life, but especially in the years that I've been able to learn. And there's been many, many times that I've sat in services and the man of God would preach the word of God and I did not feel good. Convicted me. Made changes in my life. But it was still good for me. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about everybody. I think you should feel good when you go to church. I think you should worship, enjoy, all those things that we know. We want to feel good about being here today. But the Word of God doesn't always make us feel good. We're going to see that later on in this chapter because we're reproved and we're rebuked. That's a bad word today. Nobody likes to hear that. So we're not really better than anybody else, but we're not trying to change their lifestyle. Only thing we're doing is telling the truth of the Word of God and let it have His power to do its work. They'll also probably say to you, don't come crawling back to me when you fall flat on your face for standing for God. It's not going to last. Well, I'll tell you, I have fallen, and I probably will fall. But by the grace of God, true Christians get up and they brush themselves off and they claim 1 John 1:9 and they go on and they serve God. That's what true believers and true teachers do. In Proverbs 17:15, if we compromise and we don't stand, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. You can't say what's right. What's wrong is right, and what's right is wrong. You can't say that. You must be consistent. He said you both are abomination to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, he said, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, bad company corrupts. If you hang with the people that are in spiritual decline, you will go down with them. You have to rub elbows with the world. We have to try to win the world to Christ. But we don't have to compromise and corrupt God's word. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you walk and talk with them long enough, we're going to have that problem. Now, I'll give you some tips. I'm like Brother Slate was here last week and preached. He said, you're here to hear me, so you must want my advice. Amen? If you weren't here, you wouldn't want my advice. No, it's pretty good for preachers. But some of those things that we must realize when we retreat from those in decline, in spiritual decline. We must refuse to be vulnerable to their advances. Okay? Association with compromised believers in decline will drag us down. So in verse number 6, look what he says. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away to divers lusts. He said, we must resist the self-indulgence. Because these men and women will sneak into your home and they'll worm their way in to teach you false doctrine. They will captivate your heart. The term silly women that he uses here is not really talking about women. It's a derogatory term to Christians that are weak-minded with loose morals, just like a loose woman would be. He said, that's the people that they lead astray. Therefore, it's important that we stay close to God and in His Word. Because people that are weighed down with sins and guilt, and you tell them there's a different way or a better way, or you don't have to believe this, there's no reason for you to adhere to those biblical doctrines, you're in that guilt. Those in spiritual decline are easily led away. So we must refuse to be vulnerable to their advances. Secondly, we must resist knowledge for its own sake. Verse number 7. He said they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, for some people, Bible knowledge is just like a hobby. They want to learn. They want to read. You know, they'll come to you and they'll say, did you read the book by so-and-so? He's my favorite author. No, I didn't. Well, what about this book? Haven't you read this book? This is a parabiblical. No. Well, do you listen to so-and-so on TV? He's my favorite preacher for now. They may change a little bit, okay? But the problem is, when they study just for study's sake, when they listen to preachers just to hear preaching, when they read books just to read books, it makes no difference in the way that they live. That's the problem. Does our knowledge of God and His Word make a difference in how we live? Paul's telling Timothy to prepare for the worst. If you don't have the Word of God and it doesn't make a difference in how you live, we're going to have a problem. So he tells us in verse number 8, he said to turn away from them and avoid those who resist the truth. Now, they will take what other men or sources say instead of the Scripture. They add or take away from the Scriptures to satisfy their own lusts. Verse number 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Now, when you look at these two names, and we believe the Word of God is inspired, and Paul was inspired to include their names in the Scripture here, he took history and put it into the Scripture. These men's names are never mentioned in the Scripture. But in parabiblical writings, in Jewish history, and a parahistorical book to the Bible called the Book of Jasher, which is mentioned in the scriptures, this historical fact was written down. These two men were believed to be, according to Jewish history and tradition, they were believed to be the magicians that withstood Moses and Aaron in the court of Pharaoh. That's what he's given the reference to. They're just like Jannes and Jambres. Now, these men, they mimicked the holy God's work. They did it in three times. When Moses came in and Aaron came in, Aaron threw his rod down and it became a serpent. The magicians, read in Exodus 7:11, they did the same thing. They threw their rods down and they became snakes. When the frog, or when they turned the water, when Moses touched the water with his rod and it turned to blood, the magicians did the same thing. Read in chapter 7. They could do the same thing that God was doing. They did it with the frogs. When the frogs came upon the land of Egypt, so did the magicians. They brought forth the frogs. But at the number three, they stopped. So God said, I am the true God. I have a true Son, and I have a true Holy Spirit. And you're not it. It's believed that these men helped to instigate the worship of the golden calf. And they practiced deception in deceiving lies and wonders, just as false teachers did at Ephesus. You know those false teachers were at Ephesus where they worshipped the idols and they had that young girl that had the spirit of divination? And they were actually teaching the gospel. And Paul said, cut it out. You're not qualified to do that. And he cast the demon out of her. And when the demons left her and they had no more market for her, they discharged her and they went after Paul. They said, we're going to stop this gospel. They're external only. Jannes and Jambres, they perished along with other unbelievers as they were revealed by God. Look at verse number 9. But they shall proceed no further. Neither could those men. You know when Moses, he reached down and he got that dust there in Egypt and he threw it into the air and it became boils. Blains upon him. And it says the magicians couldn't stand in front of him anymore. So when the true word of God goes out, they will eventually be exposed. The false teachers will. Paul said, you got to be firm and stand, because they will be revealed and they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as Jannes and Jambres also was. He tells us in verse number 9 to separate from them those who pervert the truth. In their time, their folly was made manifest. They look good and sound good at the time. But when the pressure is applied, where will they stand? Questions we should ask. What's their history? Have they stood and are they still standing for the truth? You know, I like to hear preachers that have been preaching the same thing year in, year out, year in, year out. They haven't changed their doctrine. They have preaching the Bible straight in. And they say, well, how can we know that? Study the Word, 2:15. Also, we need to put the world's test to them. When you hear somebody preach or teach, put the world's test to them. First of all, does it please the crowd? Probably what I'm teaching here today, that's why the pews aren't all full. And what pastor's going to preach in a little bit, the pews aren't all full. Because the world doesn't care for that. It doesn't tickle their ears. The truth never does. The truth shows us where we are and where we need to be. So put the crowd test to them first. Does it please the crowd? And I'm not saying all churches. There are a lot of good fundamental churches that are believing and worshiping and serving Christ. And they have good numbers. They have huge numbers. But just because their numbers don't mean they're right. My dad always said, if your whole school class walked along the bridge and jumped in the lake, would you jump in the lake? Why not? Because you know it's dangerous and it's wrong. Can't always follow the crowd. First of all, put the world test to the crowd. Secondly, is their teaching based on experiences? You'll see that a lot nowadays. Oh, if you haven't experienced this, you're not Christian. You're not saved. You got to have the second blessing and you got to jump the pews and you got to talk in tongues and you got... No, you don't. Well, show me that in the scripture. See, you got to have an experience. Didn't you feel this? You know, I could go through this crowd here today, and I could ask people that when you were saved, did you shout? Some may say yes. Well, did you cry? Some may say yes. Did you just accept the Lord peacefully and calmly, and a burden was lifted from your heart? And some would say yes. Well, I didn't have that experience, so I'm not saved. No, no. That's a level of emotionalism. That's not salvation.
Amen.
All of us have different emotions and they're going to be expressed. So we don't neither condemn nor endorse. God gives us liberty to rejoice in Him in whatever way. Doesn't mean that shouting's wrong. Doesn't mean that crying's wrong. Doesn't mean that quiet peacefulness is wrong. It's just different. But it's not about experiences. The world test. Does it make them or the crowd that follows them popular? This is the thing to do. How much have we seen in the past few years in the world of, quote, Christendom, that follows the culture of the world that makes people popular? Well, everybody's doing it. We got to do it. No, we don't. We got to do what the Scripture says. If you do what makes them popular and the crowd popular, this is the end thing. You got to dress a certain way. You got to have certain music. You got to... No, you don't have to. That's your liberty to do that. But it doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. You have to look at what they're believing and what they're teaching. Lastly, truth is the test. Because time and truth walk hand in hand. Eventually, all that will be revealed. That's what happened to Jannes and Jambres. Eventually, it'll be revealed. They perished with the people with the golden calf because they're false teachers. So what should we do? Well, we're going to see. Paul gives some further instructions at the end of this chapter. And believe it or not, I'm a very brilliant man. I have the cure. I have the cure for the apostasy and the false teaching that we face in this day. Come next week and you'll hear. We need to retreat to those who have shown Paul's 10 qualities that he's going to give here in verses 10 and 11. We need to retreat to those and avoid those that are in spiritual decline because they will take us down with them. Be prepared because false teachers are coming. And the Scripture tells us that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect of God. But God said, that's enough. He can put the stop on them. Come and hear the rest of the story next week. Thank you.